Thank you, Brother Lewis, for sharing that. That's a good intro to my topic, the other side of the coin. Let's stand to our feet and let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we bow before you here. We thank you for the body here, the members that you've put in place, the blessing it is to be able to be together and to be able to walk in love one with another. Lord, help that love, that bond of perfection to be here. Very deep, very real, Lord. And when one member suffers, that all members can suffer with it. Father, help us to get it right. Lord, help us to not miss that most important thing, Father. Thank you for your word. And thank you that you give clear teaching from your word. Bless me now as I share my trembling lips. Help me to speak only those things that are pleasing to you and according to your heart and according to your word. And that you would just give to your people. God, give to me, I pray. Thank you, Lord. Be with Brother Leonard and as he's in Woodbury preaching today. Bless their time there, their gathering there. And whoever else may be elsewhere, would you watch over them? Keep each one, we pray. Thank you, Lord. We're thankful to be your children. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Well, as it was a couple Sundays ago, we had kind of two sides of the coin shared the same morning. And when Brother David shared on resistance, and Abner shared on the church militant or whatever the title was there, this morning, Brother Lewis shared on brotherhood, love, working together, caring one for another, and then the topic that I was asked to share on is excommunication, which is the other side. And somehow, I guess I get the negative topics, it seems. And so, but it's a blessing that we don't have to give our own thoughts. Amen? The Word of God is what we can go to for our direction, for our authority, and I'll endeavor just to do that this morning. But really, is excommunication a negative topic? It is a very negative topic in a sense, but depending how you look at it, like in many things, it's actually a positive thing. You know, there's many influences that come into the church, and there's many negative influences around us, isn't there? There's things that want to come in, like a leaven. The Bible talks about leaven in a negative sense and also in a positive sense. And what does leaven do? Leaven, you just put a little bit. My wife also uses yogurt culture, and it's just a little. You put a few sprinkles of that in that gallon of milk, and it'll affect that whole thing. And that's a lot of ways it is in a bad way as well as in a good way. And it seems like sometimes in this fallen world, the bad seems more strong than the good too often. But the Bible gives leaven in two senses. And so, I'm not really sure how to do this, but I thought I'd maybe draw one circle here. And let's maybe we'll say that this is the church, body of Christ. And you have, I guess we can just make a whole bunch of little circles. You have all these members in this body. All these brothers that, you know, as Lewis shared, are working together and seeking to walk together. And we all have needs, right? We all have problems. And you know, God is very jealous over His body there. And He desires it to be a pure body, a holy body. But at the same time, you have, I don't know how to do this, but here you have maybe the world, flesh, devil. You have another realm that seeks to influence here, and there's all kinds of influences that want to come from over here, and maybe a brother somehow gets affected, and he begins to change. You know, what do we do when that happens? What do we do? There's this. Hopefully, as we go and love and share, as Lewis shared, and there's openness that can be changed, and he can change. You know, we all have needs, right? And the purpose is that we all work together and minister to each other, and When I have a need, you come and share with me, and I hear you. I hear you. And we can change, but sometimes there's maybe a stubborn element there, unwillingness to hear, unwillingness to change, unwillingness to bow the heart, and that's when church discipline is not always a negative thing, because you know, all life in this world, God has given life a means of self-preservation, right? You know, turtle has a hard shell, birds can fly, some animals can hide. And, you know, how would it be if God put his body here in the world and there would be no way, you know, influences would come, it would just wipe us out. Now that influence would come, it just wipe us out. But the Lord said he would build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So I believe in that sense, the way that God has given the church maybe a little bit of a defense mechanism to protect itself. Something that is actually, when this happens, there's something that we can do that has a preserving effect on the body. And not only does it have a preserving effect on the body itself, but it's for the good of this brother as well. Amen? It's not just a thing that we do because we're fed up with a brother, but it's something we do because we care about his soul as well. So there's a sense in which it actually becomes a positive thing when this happens. And so maybe this red here could be maybe an irreconcilable attitude towards another brother, as in Matthew 18. You know, he's offended a brother and he refuses to allow input in his life. He refuses to hear the church. He refuses to submit himself and try to reconcile. Maybe it's sin. Maybe he's allowed sin. You know, we all have sin, but a refusal to repent and turn from that. Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's a contentious, defiant attitude, you know, where he's not willing to hear direction, not willing to bow to brotherhood direction. Maybe he's promoting and teaching heresy, and he's unwilling to hear and submit that to the body. So it could be different things. Just an example, I'm sure some of you probably have heard about foot rot in sheep. You know, we had this sheep that came into our herd that was supposed to be over foot rot, but what do you know? That thing reappeared and it went through our whole herd, basically. Every one of our, thankfully, we didn't have a huge herd, but when you have a big herd, that's a very serious thing. And it gets in the ground, it gets there in your pasture, it gets in your barnyard, and all your sheep can shortly have that problem. That's how this can work. It has that leavening effect. The church must deal with it. Yes. Okay. A scripture I came across the other day here, it says, but when, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32 says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. You know, chastening is for our good, is it not? When a little child receives chastening, is it because the parents hate it? No, it's because they desire that child to turn out well. And the same way is true of the Lord. When we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. It's for our own good, and it's also for the protection, preservation of the body. So in that light, excommunication becomes a more positive thing. There's some Old Testament examples. Remember the lepers. What did the lepers have to do? When the priest checked you out, he shut you up for that time, brought you out, and he finally came down, you have leprosy. Where did you go? You went outside the camp. And why is that? So it wouldn't spread. So in a sense, it's a picture of this topic, excommunication. You know, what a tragedy when that doom came upon you. You know, because more than likely you'd never be healed. You were shut out for good. You know, the blessing in our day is that if this brother repents, he can be reunited. Amen. And it's not a end of your association with the body of Christ. If you'll repent, you can be reunited. There are many other laws as well that are similar. If a person was not circumcised, or if one ate leavened bread during the Passover, they were to be cut off from the Lord's people. God desires a holy and pure people. Amen? A holy, pure people. Jesus desires His bride to be without spot and blemish. Not to have these spots in our feasts of charity, I think it says there in one place in the New Testament. God lamented the fact in Ezekiel 44, verse 7, don't turn there, I'll have you turn to the scriptures here shortly. It says, God laments the fact, He says in Ezekiel 44, 7, He laments that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh. Notice God says heart first. He's concerned, even back then He was concerned about the heart. To be in my sanctuary and to pollute it, even my house, when you offer my bread, the fat and the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations. So God desires that we be a holy people, the bride of Christ. And we have responsibility as a church to deal with influences that want to come from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Has excommunication been abused? It has. It has been abused. I want to talk here a little bit about how excommunication should be done. I appreciated some of Lewis's thoughts this morning that really dealt with this. Excommunication should be done with tears. It should be a very tragic thing to cut off a brother from the body of Christ. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Why don't you turn there? Galatians 6, verse 1. This has been done wrong many times. Does that mean we shouldn't do it? Does that mean that it negates God's commands? No way. It rather means that we should do it in the right way. Galatians 6, verse 1 says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It's like that, those people going back to help the fallen boy. You know, realize, you know, I could have had the same affliction you have. Let me help you here. Realizing that we also are flesh and blood, we face the same things. With a spirit of meekness. That's how we should do it. Turn to Matthew 18, verse 15. How should excommunication be done? It should be done with meekness, humility, love, care for our brother. You know, helping him to deal with this thing that we can walk in harmony and unity again. Jesus says here in Matthew 18, Moreover, if thy brother, verse 15, shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Isn't that, that phrase there, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That stood out to me. That's the goal. That's the goal, to gain our brother again. To gain him. To what a joy that could happen. That's the thing, to gain thy brother. That love that's there, that desire for that should be there, not this going there to straighten him out. And, in a sense, to help him get his way straight again, but how we go is so important. Let's go ahead and read the whole passage here because it deals with the topic today. I just wanted to touch on that phrase there. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee two or more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Jesus is very serious about this. Remember in Revelation, some of his complaints to the church was that they had allowed the woman Jezebel one place, that they had allowed influences in there. He's very concerned about his body, brothers. Let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. That's hard. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Excommunication is something that ought to be done with tears. It's done with a heart, it should be done with a heart of redemption and love. Not out of revenge or frustration, brothers. Not that we're fed up with this person and we're just going to get rid of him. No, it's to help him to see the error of his way that he would repent. It's done with a heart that says, God sees this as serious, and so do we. You must repent, brother. It's done with love, but yet it's done with firmness. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4, I'll read that for us here. Paul, remember when Paul wrote that letter to the Corinthian church because of the sin that was in the body? And Paul was dealing with a situation that was not just with an erring, sinning brother, but he was dealing with a church that was proud of this, it seemed. They had glory in that. So he was dealing with two things, with the individual, but primarily with the church. And Paul wrote a very firm letter there. But notice how Paul says he wrote this letter. He says here in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears." That's how we deal with an erring brother. "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." You know, when a brother's put out, he ought to know that he's loved. I thought about the story that, what was his name? He spoke at the last leadership seminar of the brethren, old brethren, Byers. Yeah, John Byers. You might remember the story better than I did, but it was a fisherman out there on a cold spring day. He was fishing, and I forget all the details, but he was walking along there, and a boulder shifted or something, and it pinched his leg. Somehow he got his leg lodged, and night was coming. He tried every way he could to get that leg out of that rock, and he was not able to get it done. And he thought through the matter, realized it's getting dark, it's going to get cold tonight, there's no way I'm going to survive this night. And what did he do? As a last resort, he got his fish fillet knife out, and he cut his leg off. Put a tourniquet around his thigh and cut his leg off and managed to hobble back or crawl back to help and survived. But, you know, as a last resort, you know, we might go, we plead, we try this way, we try that way, but when nothing works, for the sake of the brother and for the sake of the body, sometimes serious measures have to be done. But it's something that's done with tears. Okay, so that was a little bit of how excommunication should be done. The purpose of excommunication, I touched on it already. And you might be able to help me on this. I don't know if I have all the things right. Some of you older ones could probably bring this out more clear than I could. But some of my thoughts on it is that I think there's two purposes, as I've already mentioned. Excommunication allows the erring brother to experience the bitter fruit of his ways with the hope that his eyes will be opened and will repent. It helps him to see that the whole body sees this as a very serious matter. Evidently, he doesn't see it as serious. But when the body goes to that great a measure, it helps him to see this is a very serious thing. And it begins to examine his heart. We've heard testimonies of that ourselves, and many others could share testimonies as well. It also allows that experience to happen faster when he's outside the protection of God's people. It seems like when that brother is put out and delivered to Satan, as it says some places, that decay sets in faster, and his eyes are open faster than they would if he's there, sort of the umbrella protection of God's people. Some scriptures we could read. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5. To help to bring this out, the purpose of excommunication. First Corinthians 5, verse 5, Paul says, "To deliver such an one unto Satan, why? For the destruction of the flesh,
that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So do you see that there? There's not just a frustration and a kicking him out and getting rid of him, but it's for the purpose of redemption. It's for that the purpose that this brother will, his eyes will be open as he realizes the destruction that Satan is working in his life, as he's put out, and that his spirit can be saved. He'll come back, and that's exactly what happened in this story. Look down to verse 12 and 13. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Okay, so you have the body of Christ, and you have those that are outside. Do not ye judge them that are within. We have a responsibility for those that are within. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So it seems that, if I understand this correctly, that when a person is put out, they're turned over and God deals with them as one that is outside. And some serious things might happen to that open that erring brother's eyes. Paul practiced this in 1 Timothy 1, verses 19 and 20. 1 Timothy 1, verse 19 and 20, he says, holding faith in a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, I don't think this is something that we as individuals, I make the decision, I'm going to turn this person over to Satan. I think it's something we do as a body. But Paul was an apostle, and it seems maybe he did it with a body there, the church they were part of, possibly. But he says he delivered them over to Satan to just kick him out and get rid of him? No. That they may learn not to blaspheme. It was done for the brothers' good. Amen? It was done to help them see the error of their way, to allow Satan to afflict them, that they would repent. Because I'm sure Paul pled with them. I'm sure Paul, with tears, besought them. But they were stubborn and maintained going their own willful way. So Paul delivered them over to Satan, that they would learn not to blaspheme. It's also for the purpose of keeping the body pure. I think you're there still in 1 Corinthians 5. See verses 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 and 7. It's also for the purpose of keeping the body pure. Paul says here, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? It's a few sprinkles of yogurt culture, that powder of yogurt culture in that milk, whole gallon. It'll affect that whole thing. And every last bit of that thing becomes yogurt. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. It's like putting a diseased sheep in the flock into a separate stable until it's healed and safe to put out with the others. Okay, I'd like to look here a little more thoroughly. You are there in 1 Corinthians 5. Let me turn there myself. And I'd just like to read over. It's not a very long chapter here. I'd like to look at an example now. We looked at how it should be done, the purpose of it. The purpose of it is for the brother's good as well as for the protection of the whole flock. And we looked at how it should be done with tears and love and not just kicking the brother out. I'd like to look here at this chapter here and just see an example in the Scriptures. So reading here in verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. I mean, this is a shame. What a blot. You know, when the church has something like that, the community looks on and sees it, right? And it says, wow, they're as bad or worse than we are. The church has a responsibility to deal with those things. Otherwise, the candle that the Lord desires is up in that candlestick is put out. The saltiness of the salt is gone. The light of the city is snuffed out. And it does not have effect. So the church has responsibility. when there's sin in his members, that one should have his father's wife. Something like this man was living with his stepmother. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away. The church wasn't doing anything about it. The church was seemed to be puffed up. It seems like there's maybe some wrong teaching that was going through the church in those days that was opened the door to licentiousness. For I verily, verse 3, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. There again, you see that redemption in there. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Let us therefore keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or with extortioners, or with idolaters, for then ye must needs go out of the world. You know, we relate differently to a sinning brother in here than we do to one out here. You know, we are to reach out and to, you know, to seek to, we can't keep from associating, you know, business dealings and whatever. You know, there's people we run into all the time that are living in obvious sin. But it's different when that's allowed in the middle of a church. For then you must needs go out of the world. But now, verse 11, I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Okay, let's turn now to 2 Corinthians, and let's see the restoration of this brother. It seems obvious that the church responded to Paul's writings. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The church took action, the church realized they were wrong, and the church dealt with this sinning brother, and they put him out. And that began to work, began to open this brother's eyes. And this brother began to begin to mourn and have godly sorrow over his sin, it seems. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Verse 5, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I might not be overcharged, might not overcharge you all. Verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him, and to comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love unto him. So this the brother was sorrowing. He was put out. He was suffering affliction. And there was this chastening from God that was coming into his life. And Paul says that, you know, unless he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, he's put out from the body. You know, that probably just hit him so hard that he was put out. And he began to sorrow and to rethink through all these things and came to repentance. Praise the Lord. That's the goal. That's the goal, that they repent and come back and be reunited, and that red be gone. And then they can dwell in harmony, and the influence that wants to come in is put out. And the brother's restored and walks in love and harmony in the body of Christ, again, as Lewis was sharing. When done in love, excommunication is very effective. We have seen it ourselves, and there are many other stories as well. It helps the soul see his condition as serious. In the same book here, if you turn over to chapter 7, Paul writes, I just love this chapter here. I think about it myself. What is true repentance? Is true repentance just saying, I'm sorry? It might entail saying, I'm sorry, but true repentance is a change of direction, a change of life, a change of action. It's a change of heart, and it entails godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. You know, if you've sinned and you repent, there ought to be some remorse, some grief, some heaviness in your heart. Your heart turned from that thing. That's true repentance. And that's the goal of excommunication. I really like this passage here in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8 through 11. For though I made you sorrow with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. But now I rejoice, not that you're made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. You know, the church had some repenting to do because of what they were allowing. It wasn't just the brother. As I said, Paul was dealing with his church that was allowing this. And the church repented. Okay, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. That's depression and ongoing gloom and Judas's sorrow. Verse 11. Godly sorrow is, for behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness. You know, when you godly sorrow, when you sorrow in God's way, there's a carefulness that works in your life against falling back into sin. What clearing of yourselves. You want to make this thing abundantly clear. You go to whatever lengths you have to go to clear this thing. What indignation. You have indignation against your own flesh and your own carnal desires, the devil, and falling back. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. There's some heat and strength there. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things, you've proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. That's what Paul says. The church made this thing abundantly clear. You know, and what a blessing. When a person, that big question mark that was over their life is completely removed. I mean, it's obvious. It's obvious that issue is clear and they're walking in the light. That's true repentance. I'd like to look now just at some different scriptures. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians verse 3. I've heard some teaching recently, I think it was at one of the ministers' meetings possibly, about excommunication, and it seems like that there's maybe different levels. You know, one place it says not to eat with the person. Other place it says to mark a person. And, you know, maybe there's different levels of seriousness of action depending on the offense. You know, we've talked about that some. I just like to look at some of the scriptures and what the Bible says. But one thing that stands out to me in all of these is that there's limited association. And there's not to be that buddy-buddy. You know, how you doing, brother? And just the chumminess. You know, there's a message given that, brother, this is serious in your life, and this needs to be dealt with. Are we rude? Are we harsh? Are we cold? Not necessarily, but it ought to be clear that this brother, that the church is very concerned about these needs and is asking this brother to repent. So that's clear in all these passages, every one. And I'd just like for us to really get that. 2 Thessalonians verse 3. Chapter 3 verse 14. Chapter 3 verse 14. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. So there's a noting of that man somehow. Maybe it's mentioned in the brothers' meeting. This brother, we have concerns about him and his influence. And have no company with him. He may be ashamed, okay? So there's, I'll just write him here. No company. that he may be ashamed and repent, is the obvious thing. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. He's still a brother, but yet when you see him, there's not just this, hey, brother, pat him on the back and just really this warm, no. There's some avoiding, actually. There's not this the same way it was before. There's a different attitude towards the brother because he needs to repent. In Matthew 18, Jesus' teachings, it says, we read it already, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. I mean, you don't associate with a heathen man and a publican the same way as you do a brother in the church. You know, that seems to be pretty serious there. Heathen, publican. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, in that same chapter where you're at. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition that you received of us. A withdrawing of yourselves. This brother here, you just kind of back away. Why? Because that leaven effect. The Lord does not want that leaven effect to continue. So, withdraw yourself. In 1 Timothy, turn there, 1 Timothy 6. First Timothy 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof come envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. So, basically the same thing. From such withdraw thyself. Titus 3, turn there if you would. Verses 10 and 11. A man that is an heretic, that word has the idea of a schismatic, after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So here, reject. And that almost sounds rude, right? But it, you know, I don't think it's rudeness, but it kind of goes on with the same thought here. The ESV, the English Standard Version, says, for a person who stirs up division, that's schismatic, a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. That word reject. It's, you know, it goes along with the same thing. No company. Withdraw yourself. Don't have anything more to do with them. Because it's like that sheep that has a disease. It'll spread through the whole flock. And he needs to turn from his ways. Okay, Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Why don't you turn there? Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. I have one more after this. I'm sorry if we're going a little over half an hour. Verses 17 and 18, Romans 16. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So there again, just not that, you know, buddy-buddy, you know, and just, you know, sit down and have the same interaction that you would have in the past. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You know, they can have some good talk. It sounds really good. And the simple, the unlearned, the immature in the body, they swallow it up, and it deceives the hearts of the simple. In 1 Corinthians 5:11, now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. So again, no company, not to eat. So just, yeah, if we can sense the heart of God there, of the, you know, it's more than just, you know, the way some groups, they won't eat, but yet they'll sit around and visit, and they just have, you know, they won't have business dealings, but they maybe sit at different tables, but when throughout the day and all that, there's still the chumminess, the telling stories, the joking. That's not what this is saying here. It's more than just not sitting at the table. It's the idea of fellowship that ought not to happen with a brother that is put under discipline. So in closing, let's practice what Lewis taught this morning. And may this be a thing of last resort. Maybe a thing that's done with tears, as that fisherman who probably just cried as he cut off his leg. Let's go to one another in a spirit of love and humility, realizing that we are tempted too, as the Galatians said there. And above all, let's be willing to hear reproof, brothers and sisters. Hearing reproof is the way of life. Reproofs of instructions, Proverbs says, is the way of life. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. So when a brother comes to us, let's not be this brother that hardens his neck. Let's hear him and become more Christ-like. May God bless.